Today, my dear faithful, is the 27th and last Sunday after Pentecost. Now, the epistle is taken from St. Paul's Epistle to the Colossians, chapter 1. Brethren, we cease not to pray for you and to beg that you may be filled with the knowledge of the will of God in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of God in all things pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to the power of his glory, in all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to God the Father, who hath made us worthy to be partakers of the lot of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the remission of sins. And the Holy Gospel. Taken from the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 24. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, "When you shall see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, he that readeth, let him understand. Then they that are in Judea, let them flee to the mountains. And that he that is on the housetop, let him not come down to take anything out of his house. And he that is in the field, let him not go back to take his coat. And woe to them that are with child and that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter or on the Sabbath. For there shall be then great tribulation, such as hath not been from the beginning of the world until now, neither shall be. And unless those days have been shortened, no flesh should be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say to you, 'Lo, here is Christ,' or 'there,' do not believe him. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch as to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told it to you beforehand. If, therefore, they shall say to you, 'Behold, he is in the desert,' go ye not out. Behold, he is in the closets, believe it not. For as lightning cometh out of the east and appeareth even into the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Wheresoever the body shall be, there shall the eagles also be gathered together. And immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be moved. And then shall appear the signs of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with much power and majesty. And he shall send his angels with a trumpet and a great voice. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest parts of the heavens to the utmost bounds of them. And from the fig tree learn a parable. When the branch thereof is now tender, and the leaves come forth, you know that summer is nigh. So you also, when you shall see all these things, know ye that it is nigh, even at the doors. Amen, I say to you, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass, but my words shall not pass." Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with much power and majesty. Words taken from the Gospel of today's Mass. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. My dear faithful, there is a classic Catholic fictional story called Mr. Blue that tells the tale of a man who wanted to give all for God by living a life like St. Francis of Assisi himself, though this would be amidst the 1920s of America. This book was written by Miles Connolly, a Catholic man who made a living by writing scripts for movies and television in the early 20th century. Now, in this book, the main character, Mr. Blue, he varies from performing whimsical acts of charity, like tying money to balloons and letting God deliver these gifts where he wishes, to more profound and serious discussions, such as man's value as a child of God. One of the most serious parts of the book is a story that the main character, again, Mr. Blue, tells, in which he would like to be made into a film. Mr. Blue first sets the scene for the movie by explaining that the greed of man had collected the wealth and power of all the world into the hands of just a few. All the rest of mankind are slaves, without a true home, family, or even a name beyond a serial number. To ensure their power over the entire world, there were two revolutionary inventions made. The first invention was a poison that stripped soil of any capability of growing plants, while the second invention was a food source that itself did not need to be grown. These elites then had all the soil of the world poisoned, while at the same time, they kept secret the manner of producing this new food. Crops were then impossible. Food could only come from those in power, and thus rebellion against their tyranny meant starvation. Furthermore, in this apocalypse story, Christianity was forbidden and persecuted. In fact, when the last known Catholic had been killed, this event was celebrated throughout the world as a glorious thing. However, unbeknownst to all, there still lived one Catholic man amongst all those nameless slaves. There lived a man named White, for he still remembered his name, and in fact, his full name was Father White, for he was not only a Catholic, but a priest, the last of his kind. However, all looked hopeless for Father White, for he lived the life of a nameless slave amongst all the rest. Until, that is, almost miraculously, he manages to find one patch of dirt that is still able to have life. Secretly, the priest then spends some weeks growing wheat, then forming that wheat into host. After years of being deprived of the holy sacrifice, Father White put together an altar and vestments, and then finally offered Mass. Of course, there must be a climactic battle in the movie, and so the godless men in power discover that after all these years and so much effort of crushing the Catholic faith, the Mass is being offered once again. This must be stopped. They send troops, tanks, and planes all to prevent the holy sacrifice, but of course, they are too late. By the time they manage to put Father White in their crosshairs, he is already bowed over, repeating the words of consecration, "Hoc est anim, corpus meum." And it was at that moment, right when the Son of God descended to earth in that little piece of bread in Father's hands, that Jesus Christ also showed himself in glory with his legions of angels to judge all mankind. Finally, the story of Father White ends with the kingdom of the Antichrist disappeared like ashes in a whirlwind. And hastening up out of their tombs and resting places came the souls of the just, happy, hearty, wholesome, to greet their king. That, my dear faithful, does sound like a movie that would truly be worth watching. But, of course, we must remember that all of this came from the imagination of Miles Connelly. I'm sure, being Catholic, he was familiar with the Book of the Apocalypse, as well as today's Gospel, with their warnings of the end times. He simply wrote his own thoughts on how it may come about. It does make for a good story, though, especially that last climactic moment. How glorious it was. When all looked so hopeless, when the whole world seems crushed beneath the heel of the godless overlords, when the Antichrist secretly reigns over all, what a glorious reprisal that the Mass would be the means to cast them down. And the kingdom of the Antichrist, as powerful as it seemed, disappeared like ashes in a whirlwind. That same holy sacrifice we attend each Sunday, this ancient rite that has been repeated millions of times since the apostles, whether in glorious cathedrals with swarming crowds attending, or in catacombs with the threat of death hanging over the head of each parishioner. How fitting if the Mass would be the instrument God chooses for when, as today's Gospel tells us, the world shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with much power and majesty, so that he can judge all mankind. What is especially fascinating about the story of Father White is that it does somewhat line up with the opinion of St. Thomas Aquinas that by the end of the world, there will be no Masses. So mighty is the Mass in winning grace and mercy that, in St. Thomas's opinion, God would not be able to bring the world to its end while the holy sacrifice is renewed upon the altar. The great call for mercy must cease before divine justice can bring the world to its end. In that fiction of Father White, there were no Masses throughout the world. He was the last Catholic priest, and for years, there was no wheat for him to use for hosts. But that is where the similarity ends with St. Thomas's opinion. For in this story, it was the holy sacrifice that called God to bring the world to an end. In fact, it seems that God granted the mercy of ending the world, releasing mankind from the tyranny of the Antichrist because of the Mass. That does sound fitting, my dear faithful. But regardless of what happens, it is a good reminder, this simple fictional story, of what a gift we have in the Holy Sacrifice. Truly, the Mass is the greatest act of worship we have. In fact, it is a summary of our entire faith, for it has the marks of every glorious feast day in our faith. We all love the Feast of Christmas. It is such a wonderful feast because God himself comes down to dwell amongst us. At each Mass, it is its own little Christmas. For again, our infinite God comes down to dwell amongst us once more. Then Good Friday, it is the most sorrowful of all our feast days, but is the center of our faith, for it is the triumph of Jesus Christ when he died on a cross to redeem us and all mankind. The Mass is a renewal of that same sacrifice of Good Friday. When we kneel in this chapel and see the priest bend over to pray the words of the consecration, we truly kneel at atop the hill of Calvary, right with Mary, our Blessed Mother, at the foot of the cross, for we witness our Savior offer himself for our redemption once more. But the Mass is an unbloody sacrifice, for our Lord was resurrected as on Easter Sunday. He can die no more. He reigns in heaven, but our Lord loves to come upon earth, to dwell in that host on our altar, so that he can be with you and I, like he was amongst the apostles. And he hopes that we too will be his apostles. The Mass then, my dear faithful, has much of Easter Sunday in it as well. What a gift we have in this most sacred rite of our faith. And so, in answer to such a gift from God, we must then make use of it, my dear faithful. We must strive to attend Mass each Sunday with attention and devotion. Christmas, Good Friday, Easter Sunday, the greatest events of our Catholic faith and truly of all mankind's history, all are commemorated in each holy sacrifice. No wonder then it wins such an outpouring of grace from God the Father. He cannot help but be moved at each Mass, for the infinite merits of his Son are offered to him anew, beseeching mercy upon us. We then, my dear faithful, must treasure this most holy sacrifice. You and I, we cannot know, mankind cannot comprehend the truly infinite merit of each of these sacrifices. And yet, we have it here daily upon our altars, through the efforts of our own Father White, so to speak, Bishop Kelly. We must then be grateful for this gift, and so we should show your gratitude by your attention and your devotion each week as you attend this. I would also ask you then to truly show your gratitude by coming to the Thanksgiving Mass this Thursday. George Washington, over two centuries ago, established this American holiday of Thanksgiving to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, and humbly to implore his protection. That is a quote of his proclamation declaring Thanksgiving a feast day. What better way to be a faithful Catholic and truest American than to come to the Holy Sacrifice and thank our God in person. As on Christmas, he will come upon the altar to dwell amongst us so that Good Friday can be renewed and our souls, our country, our world can be redeemed, and that ultimately we may all have an Easter Sunday of our own, a final resurrection in glory. Show your gratitude, my dear faithful, for the treasure upon our altar, this summary of our faith, this greatest act of worship for God Almighty. Jesus Christ waits upon our altar, pouring forth his grace upon you and the world at large. Attend to your King of Kings, and be here to give thanks for all he is royally given to us. Then, please God, when the apocalypse truly comes, when they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with much power and majesty, may the Judge of all mankind look upon you and I and see familiar faces, well-known souls, faithful followers who gave themselves, made sacrifices to be here at his side. May God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.